Good morning. So I wanted to start today by telling you about my second car. Now, my first car was a big Blazer. It was really nice until it broke down. And it broke down in the same morning. I showed up to work, and my boss at the time, he said, "Hey, you want to buy my car?" And he didn't know that my truck broke down. So I was like, "Yeah, right." It was like a 1990 Ford like GT type car, right? This isn't actually it, but it looked exactly like it. It was a black one. It had like this little turbocharger in it. It was kind of sweet, right? And I had no idea what I was getting myself into because I had yet to learn how to drive a manual transmission, right? So the guy that sold it to me, he said, "Okay, here's the deal. Let me just give you a lesson, right? We'll spend part of the day together, and I'll teach you how to do it, and that way you can drive it, right?" And so that was the deal. We met, and he was going to teach me for a good part of the day, and he said, "Mike, I only actually have 20 minutes." And so he gave me like the quick overview, and then left me in the Walmart parking lot to just like try to figure my way around this car, and I did for a while, and I kind of gave myself whiplash a couple times. That's normal, I guess. But I figured out how to drive this car and in the parking lot at Walmart, and was really kind of gaining confidence. Like, I got this, right? I got this. And so I was like 20, 21, and it's kind of a bad thing to be 20 or 21 and have a lot of confidence, because my first thought was, I'm going to go and pick up my girlfriend and show off my new car, right? And so way back then, Jess and I were not married. I'm surprised she did marry me sometimes. But I go and I pick her up, and she used to live on 272nd. And I picked her up, and we went down that big hill, and then I decided to go up towards 51st, which is a nice steep hill, right? And I had no idea about like how you're supposed to downshift when you go up, right? All I knew is I was supposed to upshift the more I drove it, right? That's really all I understood. And so I start driving up this hill with my girlfriend, right? She's not committed yet, so it's all kind of questionable if it's going to work out or not. And I start driving up there, and I start losing power. I'm like, okay, what do I do? So I'm probably in third gear, so I put it in fourth, right? Like, that's going to fix it, right? Didn't fix it. So I put it in fifth, and that really didn't fix it. And next thing I know is I'm on the side of this hill, like, trying to figure out, what do I do now? Face beat red. I don't know what I'm, like, so I think God saved me, like, somehow. Like, I put it in first and just gunned it and ended up getting up the hill, which I'm very thankful for. Fortunately, made it. Learned how to drive the car with experience, and it was fine. Actually, when I lived with Dawn, I had that car. Do you remember that car? That ugly thing that used to sit outside your front? So I had an issue. My issue was I didn't know how to shift, right? I had a problem with figuring out how to shift. And the reality is that same kind of issue can kind of get a church off target too. When a church doesn't know how to shift, when it doesn't know how to grow, when it doesn't know how to do the thing it's supposed to do to be faithful to what it's called to do, it has a failure of shifting, that can really mess us up in the same exact way that I got stuck on a hill, right? Now, if you've been around for a while, you've seen our church make some shifts over the years. You've seen our church really grow in its understanding and in how it embraces an outward focus toward missions. That was a major shift over quite a few years. You've seen our church grow in our understanding of what it looks like to be a disciple and how to grow as a disciple. That's been a major shift over the years. And those shifts actually coincide a little bit. And what we want to do is spend some time over the next 4 weeks talking about some of the shifts that have taken place and that are kind of in the middle of taking place and have been for a while here at Lifeway. Now, this isn't a series where we're going to unveil this brand new plan and say, "Oh, look, here's how everything's going to work from now on." It's actually, this is a series that's meant to solidify in our minds what's already happening. In fact, if you're one of those people that have been kind of on the front lines in some of these shifts, hopefully that's exactly what happens, is your commitment and your understanding to what we're trying to put into process, it grows, and your understanding of that is solidified. Now, there's probably a lot of us that maybe we've seen some of what's shifted over the years, and we might not be able to put our finger on it. We might not be able to articulate it yet. So hopefully, over these next few weeks, this will help you really understand what's gone on, where we are, and who we are. And so this gives you some clarity into how we've grown and the direction we've taken. And then if you're kind of new or re-engaging around here, I'm hoping that these next 4 weeks would serve as a bit of an introduction, a bit of an invitation to join in on what God's already doing here, to join in on the things that God's already doing and how he's already changing some lives. So we're calling this series The Shift. And each of these 4 weeks, we're going to talk about kind of a major shift that's taken place and that are still taking place, to be honest with you. The first one is today, and I would call this shift a shift from lines to circles. Now, that makes no sense to you right now. Hopefully, it will make a little bit of sense as we move on. But I would call this as a shift in our thinking from lines to circles. You know, somewhere in Christian culture, there's this kind of mentality. And I don't really feel like it's huge here, but I think there's always a danger of it sinking in, that this mentality that is based on some truth but may be understood and applied the wrong way. And the truth that it's based off of is that there's two kinds of people in the world. If you look at the scripture, there's those who are in Christ, those who have put their faith in Jesus and his death and his resurrection, those who trust Jesus as their Savior. The scripture talks about them as those in Christ. And then it talks about those who are outside of Christ. That's the people who have yet to put their faith in Jesus. And that's the truth of the scripture. But the mentality that kind of plays into that sometimes is that there's this really thick, heavy line right down the middle. And what this line says is that if I'm in Christ, I've been converted, I'm in, and then my task is to reach as many people as possible, to tell them about Jesus, and that's the end of the task. To tell people about Jesus, and whether they respond or not, my task is over. So the way it works is if I go and I tell someone about Jesus, I try to reach them, and they say, I believe, and they put their faith in Jesus, we're like, okay, cool, check, my job's done, right? Or the same way, if you go and you explain Jesus to someone, and they say, it's not for me, or I'm not ready, or whatever it might be, you say, okay, good, check, I told them about Jesus, my job is done. And we end up kind of buying into this mentality that all our job is really just to share and hopefully get them to cross the line. And this mentality or this idea is actually based on something Jesus said that sometimes we miss the point of what he was trying to tell us. In Matthew 28, Jesus is getting ready to leave earth. And he says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. He says, I've got all of the authority of the entire cosmos. All authority has been given to me. And he says, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And he says, and I'm going to be with you always, even to the end. You know, Jesus gives us this assignment. Some have called it the Great Commission. And he says, you're supposed to go and make disciples. But what gets lost, at least in our cultural understanding of this at times, is instead of making our focus the making of disciples, we make our focus simply reaching people. And almost kind of stopping short, coming to the spot where we've explained the gospel and maybe even led someone to believe, and then we feel like our job's done. So when I talk about from lines to circles, it's this idea that instead of focusing on this line, I'll share a little bit more about what it looks like to focus on circles. But it's understanding that Jesus, when he gave this commandment, he had already lived with his disciples for 3 years, showing them what it looked like to make disciples. These guys, when Jesus said, you're supposed to go and make disciples, they had 3 years of experience under Jesus, getting this clear picture of them being discipled, but also seeing how he did it himself. In a sense, Jesus was a spiritual parent to his disciples. If you think about parenting, right? Parenting is showing your kids the ropes, showing them the right way, helping them make the right choices, teaching them why to make the right choices so they'll do it on their own. When I think of parenting, I think of Deuteronomy chapter 6. God gives us this declaration and this instruction in Deuteronomy chapter 6. He says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. He makes this command. He says, you're supposed to love God with everything inside of you. You're supposed to carry that around on your heart. And then he goes and he says, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way. And when you lie down, and when you rise. Now, this is an instruction given to parents about how to teach their kids to love God with everything inside of them. But I look at that and I think about the way Jesus interacted with his disciples, and it matches up perfectly, doesn't it? Jesus was living with his disciples day in and day out for somewhat like 3 years. And that entire time, he was showing them how to love God completely. This passage, it says that children are supposed to be taught when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, which is exactly what Jesus did with his disciples. He would share meal after meal after meal with them, teaching them about the Lord, explaining the scripture, explaining the spiritual truth. As they walked, he would teach them. He would often stop as they're walking to teach the crowd. It says that you're supposed to have them when you walk, when you lie down, and when you rise. The picture is at night and even in the morning, from the time you get up till the time you go to bed. These instructions are supposed to be at the forefront of your mind as you teach your kids. And that's exactly what Jesus did with his disciples. He was, in a sense, he was the spiritual parent to his disciples. And that kind of example is all over the scripture. When Jesus gives them this command, they have this experience of understanding what Jesus meant by the way he treated them. Paul did the exact same thing with Timothy. Paul was like the spiritual parent to Timothy. We just finished the book of Philippians. In the book of Philippians, Paul commends Timothy and he says, I'm going to send him to you. But if you look in 2 Timothy, when Paul's writing to Timothy, Paul reminds him of what he's taught Timothy and about their relationship and about how Timothy's grown. In chapter 3, verse 10, he says, you, Timothy, however, you have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and suffering that happened to me at Antioch and at Iconium and Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord has rescued me. Verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned, and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. Now, I love this list that Paul begins with. I love this list because it shows like this completeness of the life that Paul shared with Timothy. He says, first of all, you followed my teachings. He starts with talking about how Timothy followed his teachings, because teaching is really important. I actually like to, when I think about this passage, I imagine Paul and Timothy by candlelight or by firelight sitting day after day in the evening and reading through the Old Testament scripture. And Paul just is giving them insight after insight and helping them understand how the scripture applies to Jesus. I can picture that almost so clearly in my mind. He says, you followed my teaching, but he doesn't stop there. He doesn't say, okay, you can teach now, so you're a disciple. He says, you followed my teaching, and then he says, my conduct. He's talking about his behavior. He's saying you've lined the way you live up with the way I live, and both of them are lined up with the way Jesus lived. He says, not just my conduct, but also my aim in life. He says, Timothy, you didn't like learn from me and then say, okay, now I'm going to go and find my own personal purpose. He says, you're living out the aim in life that God has set before every Christian. You're doing what you've been called to do and what each of us have been called to do. Then he gives a handful of characteristics that Paul has seen Timothy learn and grow in. He says, in faith, in patience, in love, in steadfastness. He talks about situations. He says, even in my persecution. It's this picture of Paul being the spiritual parent to Timothy. It's this picture of Jesus being the spiritual parent to his disciples. It's the understanding that both of them come together and they were constantly pouring into what you would call the next generation of faith. But the linchpin of it all is relationship. The linchpin of Jesus and his disciples is the quantity and the quality of time that they spent day in and day out together. Paul did the exact same thing with Timothy, so much so that in verse 14 he appeals to the time they had together. The very end of that, listen, it says, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. And check it out. It says, knowing from whom you have learned it. In a sense, Paul is saying right there, he's saying, continue doing what you know you're supposed to do, but remember, you know me. You know me. You know my character. You know my strengths and you know my weaknesses. Timothy likely saw Paul in his success and saw Paul in his failure. Paul says to Timothy, he says, you know me. You know our relationship. More than any of that, you know that I love you. See, Timothy knew how deeply he was cared for by Paul. So the basis of his discipleship was the relationship. The linchpin was the relationship. Jesus took this time to develop his disciples. Paul took the time to develop Timothy. In that development, there's these stages that we go through. And the same thing is true for us today. It takes time for us to be developed and to grow. And we all find ourselves in a variety of different stages. Now, when I say that we're trying to think in terms of a circle instead of a line, this is really what I'm trying to get at. That line that we talked about earlier is thick, and it says there's those in Christ and those outside of Christ, and we give our attempts to those outside of Christ and then move on. But what if we thought in circles instead? And with circles, you see Jesus is kind of like the center. And to be honest with you, the rest of humanity is scattered in different places. Some are very close to him. Some are very, very distant from him. And instead of seeing it as this clear line, which, again, there is some truth behind that, but instead of focusing on that, what if we focus on the reality that every person, Jesus is trying to draw them closer to himself? He's trying to help them take the next step in growing near him. And that applies to those who are far away as possible, and as well as it applies to those who are close. Think about these different stages for a second. If you were to be the furthest stage possible, that would be those who are spiritually dead. Those who are outside of Christ. Those whose life is characterized by unbelief. It's someone who says, either I don't believe in Jesus, or someone who's never had the opportunity to believe in Jesus. Now, instead of thinking in terms of a line, what you can do is you can look and see Jesus' desire is to help them take the next step closer to understand who he is and how much he cares for them. And you keep going a little bit closer, and if you get a little bit closer, you have the spiritual infant. This is the person who has put their faith in Jesus. This is the person who heard the message that Jesus died for them, and he rose from the grave, and he offers them a relationship. He offers them forgiveness. He offers them salvation. Now, they believe, but they're ignorant about just about everything else about spiritual life. They know a little bit about Jesus. They know his love. The rest of it's kind of confusing still. Then you go a little bit closer in, and that would be the spiritual child. This is someone who has begun to understand more about the Christian faith. They've grown a little bit, but just like a child in real life, they're really kind of just focused on self, right? A child is naturally focused on self. We had our very first soccer game of the year, actually our very first soccer game ever, and Jaden's 7, and yesterday, and you see just how selfish 7-year-old soccer players are when they all run to the ball every time, right? And they very rarely pass to each other because they all want to touch the ball. And just like a child is kind of just naturally concerned about themselves, a spiritual child is someone who is naturally concerned with their spiritual needs. It's the person who, when they come to a church service, they say, well, I hope I get something out of the message. Or that song didn't really move me. It's that idea that church and the community and even God himself exists for you, right? But you keep moving a little bit further and you move past the stage of being a spiritual child into the stage of being a spiritual young adult. This is when your perspective gets broadened. And instead of having all your concerns, what's going to affect me or how it's going to affect me, this is a stage where you start to be not centered on self, but centered on God. You start to come, and when you come to worship, you don't come so you have a warm, fuzzy feeling. You come and you worship because you want God to be honored. You come to service and you don't come to say, how is the message going to apply to me or who's going to encourage me? You come and say, how can I encourage someone? How can I build someone up? It's growing into that spot where you're focused on the needs of other people and on honoring God more than about what things are going to affect you for good or bad. And then you keep moving as you mature and you grow even closer to Jesus. And this is a picture of someone who would be a spiritual adult, a parent. A spiritual parent is someone who is very similar to the younger adult, except they're much more intentional. Their life isn't just about the chances that perhaps they'll have to meet a need. It's instead a life that's built around this idea that I'm going to meet needs and I'm going to have these opportunities. And it's much more strategic in the way it goes about it. Now, I like to think in terms of circles instead of little lines. And maybe it's just my own preference. But I like to think about that because it gives us this picture of really everyone in all of humanity fitting there somewhere. And instead of seeing it as those in Christ and those outside of Christ, you see it in a relationship that everyone potentially could be in a relationship with Christ. And you see the heart of God in this as he wants to draw everyone to himself, even if it's one step at a time. Even if it means the taking the unbeliever who has no desire to believe in Jesus and just even moving them to a spot where they're considering. He wants to move them closer in the same way he wants to move the spiritual parent closer so that they'll know him more and understand him more. For me, I think about a song when I picture this. I think about this song that reminds us how we all came from that spot where we weren't just a spiritual infant, but we all came from a spot where we were spiritually dead. We were far away. We were enemies of God, even though he was giving us his love. I want to take a minute and listen to that song. And you can read the lyrics on the board. But as you do, I want to challenge you to remember what it's been like for you to pass through these different stages. Remember what it was like for you when you were far, far away. And let that start to kind of shape your heart to see as everyone needing to be in a relationship with the Lord. I was that lost cause. I was that outcast. The longer I follow the Lord, sometimes it amazes me how I can forget that. How I can become so content with drawing this line and recognizing that I'm in and forgetting that God's heart really was for me when I was broken. And how it really is for this world that is broken. And that means his call is a call for us not to just go and to reach people and to tell them the gospel. It's a call to draw them closer and closer to Jesus. This call to disciple them. That's, at least for me, when I hear that song, that's what it makes me think about. This the goal that we have, not to reach, but the goal to disciple. To make disciples who, like we've said for a while, who make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples. And we talk regularly about what does it mean to be a disciple? And you got to kind of keep that in the front of your mind when we talk about this. If our goal is not to focus on lines, but to focus on circles, if our goal isn't to just reach, but if it really is to disciple, we got to know what it looks like to disciple someone. And here we talk about how Jesus gives that definition when he gives an invitation to some guys to come be his disciple. He says, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. We talk about how that means a disciple, someone who first of all who's chosen to follow Jesus. They've made this head-level decision, says, I am going to follow him. A disciple is also someone who's being changed by Jesus. Jesus says, I will make you. He's going to change you into something. And finally, a disciple is someone who's committed to the mission. He says, here's what I'm going to make you. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. I'm going to make you someone who goes and makes disciples yourself so that this process continues and more lives are changed. For me, at least, that's the idea of moving from lines to circles. That's the idea of understanding that there's these stages and every person is growing through these stages. And as they grow, the goal is to grow closer and closer to Jesus. And it helps you understand that each of these stages has specific needs. Needs that will help you grow to take the next step. I'm just going to talk about those needs for a second. And as I do, I want you to think about what your needs are. And maybe try to consider what stage you're at and what you really do need to become a disciple. What you do need to take that step to grow a little closer to Jesus. You know, it starts for those who are on the one end, the spectrum that says they're spiritually dead. You know, that might be someone in this room today who shows up and says, I'm not sure about Jesus, or I kind of need Jesus, but I'm not really sure what it means to follow him. That's someone who you really need more than anything. You need to understand his grace and his truth. You need to understand, maybe you need someone beside me standing here from a stage, sitting down with you and walking you through the gospel, explaining to you that God created us for a friendship, and we broke that friendship when we rebelled, and there was nothing we can do to fix it, but that's why Jesus is so important. He comes in, and he fixes it. He pays the price we couldn't pay. He repairs that friendship. And he says that if you believe in him, you get to experience a brand new life and a new relationship. For those who are spiritually dead, that's what you need. You need to know that truth. You need to believe that truth. You need someone who can lovingly and kindly walk you through that. Not judge you, not point your finger at you, but just gently walk you through that. For the spiritual infant, you believe that. Now you're in a spot where you need someone to just share life with you. Someone to begin to teach you in the way that Paul taught Timothy, or the way that Jesus taught his disciples, to teach you the basics of the faith, to teach you how to connect with God and begin to grow. If you're a spiritual child, you need that same thing. But first of all, you need to connect with God regularly on your own, to develop a time where you are growing in your Bible reading and your prayer, and you need to connect with a group of people who will help you with that. Not coming here on a Sunday, a big group, but a small group, like a neighborhood group, or a men's or a women's groups, the kind of groups that actually start this week, that start today. Our neighborhood group, it restarts today after taking parts of the summer off. And we're kicking off again. And so if that's you, that might be something you need. If you're a spiritual child, you need to connect with the group of people that are going to care for you and help you to grow. You also need to connect with a purpose. For those who are young adults in the faith, spiritual young adults, what you really need is you need to serve. You need to figure out those opportunities, and you need someone to train you in those. And in a very similar way, for those who are spiritual parents, you need to start training people, intentionally helping people grow so they can serve also. See, the reality is every single one of us have some spiritual needs. Whether we're at one end or another end of that spectrum, whether we're in one circle or a different one. Question is, what do you think the needs you have are? If you were to just look up here and start to evaluate and say, where am I probably in my spiritual life? Well, what needs do you have? Are you at the stage where you're a child and you need to get connected to a small group? Are you at the stage where you're connected with a small group and you're growing there, but maybe it's time for you to take the next step and start to lead in some new ways? See, the question is, first of all, what do you need? But the second is what do you need to give? Because while you're where you are at, you're in a room full of people who are different places. And each of them have some needs and some things that we can do to meet their needs. See, the goal isn't this line that we have to cross. The goal is that each of us would become mature. That every single one of us would mature in our faith. That's what Paul says in Colossians 1, verse 28. He says, him we proclaim. He's talking of Jesus. He says, Jesus we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That's his goal. He says, my goal is to present everyone mature in Christ. He looks out, I think, to a room like this. If we were to look out and we see some new high schoolers, some ninth graders over here, right? He says, the goal for you is so you are presented mature before Jesus. He says that to every single one of us, whether we've been following for a year, or for 10, or for 20. That's the goal. Every single person being presented as mature. Growing through those stages. Not staying wherever you are. See, Paul wasn't content with someone staying spiritually in the same spot. He wasn't content with a spiritual infant staying a baby. And I don't think he'd be content with a spiritual parent becoming complacent. He wants every single one of us to grow. Now, I have some suggestions of where we need to grow, of four areas that it looks like for us to focus on and to grow in. Now, simply, the very first one is every single one of us, we need to grow in our relationship with God. I always wonder if we were to poll a group like this, like, how many of us feel good about the time we spend with God? Is it consistent? Are you praying regularly for your church? Are you praying regularly for non-believers? Are you opening up your scripture and reading it on your own consistently. I came across a quote this week. I don't remember where I saw it. Someone said that the measure of a pastor is how much the people in his church read their Bible, right? Like, I wonder, like, what would the measurement be here? Because every single one of us have room to grow as we trust God and as we pray and as we read the Bible. We also need to grow in God's family, grow in our understanding of what it means to be part of His family, the church. Some of us, that means getting involved in a small group. Some of that means finding a place to serve. To the kids' room, when I came in first service, they didn't have an adult there, right? They didn't have an adult to work it. Some of us, maybe that's where we're supposed to be serving. Some of us need to grow in our understanding of our gifting and who God has made us and what that looks like to embrace and live it. But the bottom line is we have to grow in our church family. Maybe it means we need to grow at home in the way we honor and treat our spouse. Or if you're a teenager, the way you love your parents by obeying them. Or if you're a parent, the way you love your children by training them. But we all have room to grow, even if we're single. In our singleness, we have room to grow in our faithfulness to God there. And the last place I would suggest is in our interaction with the world. We have to grow in our relationship with God, with each other as the church, in our homes, and finally in the world. This means growing in our faithfulness to God and in the way we work, or in the way we treat our neighbors, or in the way we enjoy our time off. You know, there's these different areas, and if we grow in each of them little by little, that provides that maturity. That moves us from one of those circles to the next as we grow. Now, the last thing that we want to do is to overwhelm you and say, okay, you got to go and focus on all four areas and make sure you do all of them perfectly this week. So instead of doing that, just think about those four areas where you have opportunity to grow this week, where you have opportunity to shift your thinking a little bit and to get closer to the Lord, whether it's in your relationship with God, the church family, in your home, or in the world. I want to ask you to think about those for a second, and then just pick one of those to focus on this week. Don't overwhelm yourself by saying, I've got to grow in each of these, but pick one of them to focus on. To begin each day focusing on, how am I going to grow in my work, in the way I honor God there, or my family, or in my relationship with God. To begin the day with that goal, and then to end the day just reflecting and saying, did I do that? Was I faithful to that? Did I take the time to focus on that? If you take that one step this week, every day this week growing a little bit, the goal is, the idea is that you'll be able to help someone else do the exact same thing. It's changing perspective from saying there's this line, and I've crossed the line so I'm safe, or that the people I love have crossed the line. And instead, it's understanding that we're all in this progression and we're moving closer and closer to Jesus. Now, if you do want to grow in one of those areas, here's where it starts. It starts with what we said all the way in the back. Relationships are the linchpin. See, if you say, I do want to grow a little bit in my relationship with God or my house or whatever it is, the relationships you have with other Christians, it's got to be the linchpin. In the same way Jesus discipled and he trained the guys that were close to him, in the same way Paul poured into Timothy and others, that same exact thing has to take place in our life if we're going to grow. If we're going to move from one area to the next, if we're going to mature, which is the purpose, which is the goal, relationships have to be the linchpin. So in whatever one of those areas you said, the big encouragement and the big challenge for you today is to get connected with a group of people that are going to help you with that. To get connected with a group of people that are going to give you instruction from the scripture and give you encouragement and give you love so that you actually will grow instead of doing the easy thing and saying, I'm going to grow in that, but not tell anyone and not actually do anything about it. Relationships are the linchpin. Heavenly Father, Lord, I do pray that you would change our thinking. God, in my mind, this shift from lines to circles, it makes a lot of sense. But if that's not reflective of the way you think about it, God, I pray that we would forget about it. I pray the most important thing that we would understand is how you think about relationships and how you use them to grow each of us from being spiritually dead to an infant, to a child, to a young adult, and ultimately toward maturity and toward parenthood. God, I pray that every single one of us, we would get Paul's desire. We would get the passion behind him saying that I want to present everyone mature. Every single person growing up in their faith. God, I pray that we would get that desire and we would get that passion, and that would move us to take one step this week to grow in a relationship. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.